said I could get it on his little series here, so I'm going to do that today. And so that's what we're looking at. Today we're going to talk about the way of foolishness. Just a little bit about what Ecclesiastes 10 is about. It is a little challenging to talk about some of these things. We get into the wisdom literature, this and Proverbs and some other ones like this. Even the Psalms kind of work this way sometimes, where it's sort of like it's sort of different topics, and then it switches topics and then other topics, but there's still kind of a through line. But sometimes it's hard to kind of untwist all of that, and it's a little different than this sort of maybe teaching through a more narrative part of the Bible. But it is it's important, and there's certainly a lot there. And this is what we're going to look at today. Beginning this way, in case you didn't know, Isabel is a F1 fan. Right, Isabel? I've got my little picture here. That's the wrong team. You like the Ferrari team, right? Well, this is Mercedes, though, right? This is what I'm talking about. This is how deep I've gotten into this, which unfathomable just a few years ago, but here we are. All right, so this is like Formula One racing, European kind of style. Again, Isabel's going to correct anything that I mess up during this story, so you can work that out after, if you would like more details, or probably a more accurate version of this story. But just a few days ago, there was some intense drama at the Belgian Grand Prix. Anybody catch this on? It's like on ESP 10. Yeah, I don't know. You have to have the subscription. But anyway, so the Mercedes driver, George Russell, he opted for this very daring strategy of just pitting one time instead of the normal two times that everybody else did. So it's like the pit stop where they change all your stuff out. And I don't know if you've ever seen the videos of them doing that. You should look that up sometime, because they do it like that. It's amazing. Like, they've changed four tires before you can hardly blink your eyes, and then they're off again. And so it's pretty amazing. So he only pitted one time. This is a risky thing. But this was his strategy, and it paid off because he won the race by 0.526 seconds. That is like half a second after he did all that. So, man, he beat his teammate Lewis Hamilton, who's like a lot better racer, or like he's done more, whatever. But anyway, this is a big moment. This is like only his third big win, something like that. And so, man, really excited. And but an hour later, there was bad news. Because it was determined that Russell's car was 1.5 kilograms under the minimum required weight. That's like not very much weight. And so he was disqualified. I mean, they have a certain amount of weight. I think it's like 700 and something kilograms or something. And it was just 1.5 under it. And that was considered cheating. And so Lewis Hamilton became the winner for his 105th time, or whatever. And man. So that's kind of what we're talking about today, not racing so much, but small mistakes having big consequences. Small thing. Now, in this case, it wasn't his mistake. It was somebody else's mistake. Somebody did the math wrong or something. This is all a whole big deal. Again, see you at Isabel if you have questions about that. But it was a small error, small thing, and yet great consequences. And we think about this in our own lives, how small things, small actions, small lapses in judgment can have tremendous consequences in people's lives. We see stories about this all the time. That's what a lot of news stories about. Well, this person did this thing or something, and maybe they were fired from their job, or had to go to jail, or who knows what the consequence was. Sometimes it can be even worse. But it's sort of terrifying to think about, isn't it? To think about, oh man, everything could be going just fine, and then something could just sort of happen, or you could just make a bad choice one day, or and your life could be very different. It's kind of stressful to think about that sometimes. It can be depressing think about that. Like, that's how life works. It seems like you can build this whole big thing and then sort of stumble at the end, and it doesn't really count for anything. Man, that sounds bad. So what should we do in the face of this? This is something that Solomon's observing here, the preacher in Ecclesiastes. He's observing this. And so what are we to do? Should we just give up? Hopefully that's not the answer. He talks about vanity a lot, and Brother Pittman talks about vanity being like a puzzle you're trying to put together without the picture on the box, which I think that's pretty good. If I'd have known he was going to go that hard into that, I would have changed my graphics up and had these puzzles and stuff. We didn't get that figured out in time. Maybe I'll change it up. I don't know. But it's a really good illustration, though. Trying to put a puzzle together, and you don't know exactly how they're supposed to go. I mean, that's how life feels a lot of times, doesn't it? You're trying to figure out what to do. You've got some options, maybe fewer than you would like, but you have some. And you're just trying to put something together. And you're not sure exactly how it's going to come out. And it feels like sometimes you're wasting your time. It's like it's just vanity. It's just a sort of chasing after the wind, is another way he puts it. Well, so vanity is like working a puzzle without a picture. Foolishness is like a puzzle that's missing a piece. You get this whole big puzzle together and everything, and then you notice there's one more hole, and you're looking around. Ian's not holding it under his chair. Sometimes that happens at our house. But we got to check everybody's pockets to make sure, because they always want to put in the last piece. And no, who's for real? Who's got it? Oh, it's missing. Maybe the dog ate it. That happens sometimes too. Or maybe it's just under the refrigerator or something. It's gone. Boy, that's a terrible feeling, especially if it's like this new puzzle you got and you just opened it. Now, if you get it from the thrift store, you're going to expect that, right? That's something that can happen. But, you know, if you bought it new, yeah, and then you're missing a piece, oh, it's terrible. I think Isabel one time had, what, you had that 3,000 piece puzzle? 3,000 pieces. This took us months to do. 1,000 piece you can do in like a day. That's not a big deal. 3,000, that's a whole different thing. I recommend you never try this. Unless you've got a very large table that you don't need to use for several months, which is not the case in my house. But anyway, I think there was a piece missing at the end of that thing. Oh, so I actually like constructed a piece and sort of colored it. It was just like gray or something. So it fit in pretty well, but that's how desperate we were. So mixed results, but yes. So that's kind of, foolishness kind of feels like that. It's like this one part that just messes everything up. And it doesn't matter that all the other pieces look really great. It just sticks out like a sore thumb, and it kind of ruins the whole effect. So the question is, how do we avoid the path of foolishness? And how do we find the path of wisdom? Well, if you look back in, I said to chapter 10, but last week we talked about chapter 9. If you look at the very last verse of chapter 9, it kind of connects into chapter 10. Remember, in the original, this didn't have chapter divisions, so those were put in later. So this reads kind of straight through. So Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And then he goes on and talks about foolishness, talking about the effects of this one sinner, or talking about the effects of just one misstep or just one thing. I think about one sinner destroying much good. You think back to that story of Achan taking all that stuff from Jericho and hiding it under his tent, and then they go out to battle in Ai, and they're defeated by just 300 people. And they wonder, well, how were we defeated? And it turned out it was because of Achan's sin. And there's many other examples of that. But we'll look at our first point here. Just a little foolishness. A little foolishness going on here, I think. A little foolishness. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Get those up here. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Man. You've all heard this saying, the fly in the ointment. It comes from this. And it is a useful sort of proverb to think about, because so many times in life, things are ruined by one little element. It just doesn't take very much to mess something up, does it? And it's kind of frustrating. Now here we see he says a little folly ruins the reputation of someone who's known for wisdom and honor. And so just a little bit of folly, just a little bit of foolishness. We immediately think of leaders and people maybe, or celebrities, or people who are in the spotlight. I guess those are the people that we see the most. I'm thinking of like presidents. Those are some very famous presidents taken down by scandals. Think of like maybe Nixon and some other people. You know, they just had this scandal, and their whole presidency is tainted by it. Or really even like earlier in the year, we went to see Herbert Hoover's memorial and presidential library. He has just a fantastic record, actually, as a president. But there was that Great Depression part of it. And again, you know, he didn't make any, it's not like he had a big scandal or anything. It was just, he was dealing with a very big problem. And he didn't have all the tools he needed to do it, or the knowledge or whatever. And it's not like he was in charge of the whole thing anyway. But it marred his whole presidency. So now anytime anybody thinks of Herbert Hoover, they don't think of him going and helping refugees from wars and feeding people who are hungry and things like that. No, we think of, oh, that's the guy that made such a terrible mistake in the Great Depression. That's just how reputations work. We think of other politicians, and we think about people having to, used to be they had to resign. You know, if they had some kind of big scandal or something. These days, we're kind of beyond that, right? There'd be all kinds of scandal, and they just keep on going. I think that's probably a bad thing, but that's kind of where we are. But you think about CEOs of big companies or something, sometimes they get ousted for various things or ultimately have to go to jail or something. Think about like those Enron executives a long time ago, or I don't know, there's all kinds of people. Or preachers, we think about preachers. There's sadly a lot of unfortunate scandals to do with preachers and evangelists and all the great authors that we've all got their books, and then all of a sudden, well, it's found out actually not such a great life going on in the shadows when nobody was watching. So a little foolishness can destroy someone's reputation. And then, of course, kings. Lots of kings in the Bible and elsewhere have this problem. We think of David and his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, and kind of marred his whole kingship. And David was one of the best ones. Even Solomon here is going to kind of fall prey to this. Or you think about Uzziah, you're offering those, the incense on the altar where you should not have, just out of hubris. Or Josiah kind of leaves his teaching of his youth and makes mistakes. Or Jehoshaphat, allying with Ahab and kind of tarnishing his record. That's many, many others. Or we can think of other characters in the Bible. Moses is hitting that rock the second time instead of speaking to it. Terrible consequence for that. He's not able to enter the promised land. So a little foolishness can cause a lot of trouble. Now it's not just famous people that this applies to. It's really everybody. And really even kids now sort of face this. Back in my day, you could do all kinds of foolishness and nobody would ever know about it. My mom still doesn't know half the stuff. Well, better not admit too much here. I think this is being recorded, but but now, what now? Everybody's recorded it on their phone, uploaded it to social media, and so years from now, years from now, people will be able to look back and say, oh, look at that foolishness that you did. And it will have consequences. Consequences for their employment or their whatever career they have or their relationships. It will just reverberate. It will follow them throughout their life. Man, what a terrible thing that you have to worry about. Teenagers are just not set up to think that long term, and then to have all this reported, it's a terrible situation. But that's where we live, and really, it's all of us, right? Everybody. Maybe you're not a big, fancy, important person or whatever in the big scheme of things. Maybe people don't call you up and try to interview you on TV for stuff or whatever. But we all have people that look up to us. We have our family that looks up to us, and people are watching. People are taking note of your life, and you're sort of an example to people, whether you want to be or not. And so we're all in danger of tarnishing that reputation that we have. Again, maybe our society is a little bit kind of backed off on that. We don't talk about shame very much and things like that, but we do still have cancel culture and things like that. So there is still kind of this this idea that, yes, your reputation can be harmed. It sort of seems like some people's can be, but I don't know. I think it still holds true. Another translation says that foolishness outweighs the wisdom and honor. So they have sort of this idea. They say that the language here is invoking an idea of measuring something and having just this little bit of foolishness outweighing all this lifetime of honor and wisdom that you've accumulated. Man, what a sad and terrible situation. Think about that. It says that a wise man's heart is in his right hand, a fool's is in his left. I think I read another translation that said, the wise man goes right and the fool goes left or something like that. Or you can very easily make some political jokes about that. I'm not going to do that right now. But this goes back a long time ago. I have some left-handed people in my household. But it's unfortunate somehow left-handed people got just tarred with this reputation of being a little bit sneakier or suspicious somehow, like, oh, our left-handed person, which is nonsense, but that's kind of how people's minds go. We get very superstitious about things, and so that's kind of a known thing that has existed since people have been around, and so it's a good sort of illustration, I guess. Like, you need to be the right way, right-handed, like everybody, not these left-handed people. That's kind of maybe a bad way to look at it, but Solomon knows what he's talking about here. And then he says, you can see a fool walking down the street. I think we have to be really careful about that, because you can't just be judging people by what they look like or treating people like, oh, they're a foolish person, and we have to treat them differently or something. I'm not sure that's what he's talking about here, but he's just sort of warning you. It's like, fools very often don't keep it to themselves. Very often they like to tell everybody that they're a fool. And that's just how kind of it works. Again, it's not that he's real excited about this. This is just all depressing stuff that Solomon's trying to tell us about. Now, if we skip down to verse 8, this is sort of our next little section I'm going to talk about. I'm going to try to maybe hit some of those other in-between sections tonight, so I kind of split up the two themes of this chapter a little bit. But number two, foolishness at work. Foolishness at work. In verse 8, it says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So here's another depressing fact. You can get hurt at work. Have you ever got hurt at work before? Probably. You probably know somebody that has. It's kind of a big thing, workers' comp and all of that. That's a big issue. We've had whole movements of political movements and things trying to protect workers so they don't get as hurt on the job, and to make sure that they're safe and make sure employers provide safety. And so there's a lot of time and energy spent on trying to help people be safe at work, because anytime you do any kind of work, it can be dangerous. Really, anytime you do anything, it can be dangerous. If you know anything about insurance or anything, you find one of those people, they'll tell you all the ways that you can get hurt that you didn't even know about. And so that's kind of what Solomon's doing. Hey, if you think about this, what about, you know, when you were, if you're digging a pit, you could fall into it. If you're, you know, busting up rocks, well, you could miss the rock and hit your foot. Or you could, the saw and the wood could slip and cut your finger off or something. Man, that'd be terrible. I remember during the pandemic, I worked at Amazon for a couple of months, and that was a very interesting experience. I wouldn't say it was a fun experience, but it was an interesting experience. And every once in a while, I find myself like cutting boxes open or carrying a bunch of stuff, and I think I just have this flashback to, I remember this. And not too soon after I got there, but they took us on a little tour and kind of showed us around and stuff. And they did have some forklifts and things like that around. And they had all these paths, like special paths that they would go on, and sort of like, almost like training intersections where you're supposed to like stop and wait and watch out for these things coming through. But soon I realized like there's really not any forklifts coming anywhere near this place, so why they got all this on the floor? Like, and somebody said, well, they used to have forklifts going everywhere and we would do all kinds of stuff, but then we had the incident. And it was like somehow somebody like got their forklift way like extended all the way as high as it could go or something, doing some kind of thing. And then they ended up crashing down one of those big conveyor belts that they have all the stuff moving on, and then some other stuff crashed down. It was this whole big thing. I mean, it shut the thing down for, I don't know, a couple of days or something, which is unheard of in an Amazon facility, but that's what happened. And so they confined all of the forklifts and all this to like just the back corner. And so they could use them a little bit, but not all over the place anymore. So it's dangerous. I don't think anybody got too hurt in that. I can't remember what they said, but it can be very dangerous working. And Solomon says, it's like, why even do it? Why even try? It's like, it's depressing. Like you're trying to do something good and bad can come out of it. You could be driving to work and have a flat tire and have to, you pay more in repairs than what you were going to make at work that day. And that's just like, what am I even doing? Man, that can be a bad feeling. And he gives us a little bit of advice here at the end. He says, hey, if your axe is dull, you probably need to sharpen it. Otherwise, you're just going to be working harder. That's another thing, you know, fools don't, they don't know when to sharpen their tools. And so they just, or maybe they're too lazy. And so they just keep on hammering away. And really, they could be saving themselves time, but they didn't realize it. It reminds me of the story of the guy that he was sawing down trees, and he had this saw, and he wanted to get it sharpened. He came in, and the guy said, "Well, you're still using this saw here. This is kind of an old-fashioned saw. Why don't you try this chainsaw?" And the guy says, "Chainsaw? That sounds pretty good." So he talked him into it. He bought it. And he went off. Well, the next day he came back in there and he said, "This chainsaw is terrible. I can't even cut down one tree with it." The guy says, "Oh, let me see." And he starts it up and the guy says, "What's that noise?" So he figured out, oh, there's something else going on there. I feel like that from time to time. But as I get older, that sort of happens. But then Solomon says, wisdom brings success. All right, so now here's a glimmer of light, finally. All of this depressing stuff and all the things that can go wrong and all the ways life is messed up and it's just a bunch of vanity, a bunch of foolishness. But there is something about wisdom. There's a way out of this. There's a way through. So that's my third point. Wisdom brings success. Really, what is the takeaway for all of this? What is he trying to tell us? He's not just trying to discourage us. I hope not. That seems like that would be a bad thing for a whole book of the Bible just to be a way to discourage us. I don't believe that's why it's in there. As you'll see when we get to the end, it's a good ending. And so he's leading up to it. So it's kind of hard to do this slowly because you want to run on to the good ending. But meanwhile, he's sort of got a little bit of an ending here. Wisdom brings success. There is a point to this. He wants us to see the beauty of wisdom. Wisdom is a very beautiful thing. Sometimes it's a very elusive thing, but it is beautiful. There is a good way, and we should pursue it. Jesus said it this way: the way of life is like a narrow road. So if you go on the narrow road, that's the way of life. But the broad road, that's the way of destruction. And that's another way to talk about this. I think they're kind of talking about the same thing. There's a way of wisdom. It's a little bit harder. It's a little bit harder to see. It's a little bit harder to stay on. And then there's the way of foolishness, which anybody can get on. It's easy. It's obvious. It's right there. But it leads to destruction. It leads to ruin. It leads to sadness. And ultimately to death. And so where is this pathway of wisdom? That's the one we want to be on. Well, the good news for us, and I don't know if Solomon could have told you all about this, but I think he had maybe a glimmer of this, but we know about Jesus. We know about Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he was telling his disciples, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's this kingdom that you're going to be a part of. And the disciples say, well, where is it? How did we get there? We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. What is the way? What is the way of Jesus? I know even some preachers nowadays will even use that terminology, and they'll just talk about the way of Jesus. And that's what we should be pursuing. What is the way of Jesus? Well, I think there's a lot of it described in the Sermon on the Mount and some other places like that. I think that tells us a lot about the way of Jesus. Caring for others, putting others first, thinking about their needs and not just our own needs. Loving your neighbor. Jesus talks a lot about loving your neighbor, and Paul talks a lot about it as well. It's a very important part of being a Christian, isn't it? Loving your neighbor. That's part of the way of wisdom. To some people, you look at that and you think, I don't know, it seems like more wise to hold on to all my money. But you're saying it's wise to give some of my money to somebody else. It doesn't make sense. You know, if you're sitting there doing the math, you think, oh, I have less now, so how does that work? Well, it goes beyond math. The way of wisdom is not just a math problem. It's a way of life. It's something connected to your very soul. And it connects you to God. So that's the way that Jesus wants us to walk. What's the truth? The truth is recognizing that God is our creator and our father, and loving God and realizing that God loves us. That's the truth that Jesus tells us about. He is the truth. And he says, I am the life. What is the life? The life is trusting in Christ, experiencing the new birth, participating in God's wisdom. That's ultimately the solution to all of this. You need to be made into a new kind of person. You need to put off the old and put on the new. You need to have a whole new way of living. And you can have that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Through faith in Christ, you can be born again. You can have a new life. And we talk a lot about that here. This is what Christianity is all about. And this is all wrapped up in putting you on that road of wisdom, the way of wisdom. Now, as wisdom brings success, you have to sort of define what success is. It doesn't mean that, well, if you trust Christ, then, you know, riches and glory and honor are coming your way. I mean, in a sense, yes, eventually, but you know, this might not increase your bank account tomorrow. It might decrease your bank account. You might need to give some of your money to somebody else for a little while sometimes. Or you might need to help somebody, or you might need to do this, or you know, somebody might try to take advantage of you or something if you're too nice to them. And but it is ultimately the way of wisdom. Not holding on with a death grip onto all of your stuff, but holding on loosely and being willing to share and being generous. It's a whole different kind of spirit. It's a whole different kind of way of living. And it is a way of wisdom. Now, so how do we do this? Just because we might get hurt or might make an embarrassing mistake, does that mean we should give up? I think no. We tempted to do that. Sometimes we can sit around saying, man, it's just too hard. It's just too hard, I'm just gonna give up. And by the way, sometimes it is the right thing to give up. You don't always have to not give up. Like there are certain circumstances where it's like, all right, it's time for you to be maybe done with this job or maybe do something else. Maybe this is just not the right fit. But oftentimes, the answer is not just to give up, even if it's hard. But it can be very discouraging. But I don't think Solomon wants us to just give up because it's too hard, or because it might get messed up too easily, or something like that. The other way people look at it sometimes, Christians have looked at it, or we've attempted to look at it, is, well, maybe it's no big deal, because how we talk about Jesus giving us salvation, we have eternal life. Well, if we're going to heaven, then what's all this business on earth? Maybe it's not a big deal. Maybe we don't have to worry about it. Maybe we can sit back and let Jesus do all the work. And so we might as well quit and just, you know, God will take care of things. We don't have to worry about it. That would be a mistake too. That's not what Solomon wants us to do. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. So we don't want to give up because it's too hard. We don't want to give up just because we think Jesus will just take care of it all. Jesus didn't save you so that you wouldn't have to do anything. Jesus saved you unto good works so that you could do some things. Ultimately, it is giving our life a direction, a purpose. Instead of wandering around like a fool, not knowing where to go, this says later on in this passage, not knowing even how to find the city, how to go, doesn't know where he is, doesn't know what he's doing. Instead of having that kind of life, Christ gives you a life with direction, a life with purpose. So you know where you're going. You know what you're doing. And that confidence that you have is priceless. And that's part of what following Christ is about. And so Solomon and Jesus are encouraging us to work hard. Not work hard so that we can earn God's love, but to work hard because we were created for that kind of work. Work is a blessing. It's a good thing. It's what we were made for. The right kind of work. A work that is resting in the grace of God. So not a work that is stressful and you're trying to prove yourself to everybody else like we so often are, but a work that is that knows that God is going to take care of you, God loves you, you've been created for this, and you are working with God in his creation as he's reconciling all things to himself. And you're secure in his love. We do so many things out of insecurity, and we worry ourselves with, oh man, I gotta get all this stuff and all this money so people will know how important I am, and I make sure I take enough pictures of it so people know what I have and what I've done and how important I am and all my positions. And maybe we shouldn't live like that. Maybe we can just rest in knowing that God loves us and not have to worry about what we look like in front of everybody else so much. But nevertheless, we should still work hard, but not for the wrong reason. I'll leave you this final illustration. Some people have already messed up, and they say, my life is already wrecked, it's already messed up, it's ruined, and so I'm just gonna give up because I've already messed it up. You've already had that moment of foolishness, and your life got diverted off the path, and you're in the ditch, and you think, I'm just gonna lay here and die. I'm just going to quit because what's the point? Well, I think that Solomon would tell us, and certainly Jesus would tell us, that ruined things can be mended. I don't know if you've heard this before. You've probably seen this one, but there's a Japanese tradition called kintsugi. And what they do is they repair broken pottery with gold. So they have some kind of bowl or something that falls off the table and breaks. They don't just throw it in the trash. Maybe sometimes they do. It's pretty kind of expensive to do this, but if it's something important, they would repair it with gold. You can see the picture here. And what you end up with is something even more valuable than what you started with. There's something very beautiful about this, isn't it? But it's producing something that's worth even more than when they started. And you know, I think that's what Jesus is ultimately doing with us. I mean, we're just a bunch of broken people. And what Jesus is doing is he's putting us back together, giving us this new life. And what we have in Christ is even better than what we've ever had before. So we're even more valuable than we were before. Or certainly we're more capable, we're able to do more. We're able to live in a whole different way. And so we need to avoid the way of foolishness. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to rest in God's love and trust him. Trust God to make something good of your broken pieces. And you know, maybe you don't have any broken pieces yet. I'm guessing most of us do. But trust God to make something of that, because he will. That's what he wants to do. He knows we're broken. He knows we're messed up. He knows we're sinners. That's why we need to be saved. That's why he loves us, so that he can put us together and make something new out of us and restore us to be the kind of people that he's always wanted us to be. And so I hope that ultimately is an encouragement for you today. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the message that you love us and that you ultimately want to repair our broken lives and make something even more beautiful out of them than when you started. And we know that might be a painful process, and we don't understand everything about how that works, but we trust you, and we love you for that. And help us to follow in the way of Jesus, in the way of wisdom, and to avoid foolishness. And help our lives to have direction, meaning, and purpose. And help us to do good in the world for others, to tell others about your Son and his kingdom. In Jesus' name.